Good morning, family. Happy Valentine's Day. I hope you are enjoying today as we are worshiping the Lord together. For those of you who may not be aware, Valentine's Day was originally a feast honoring Christian martyrs. Apparently one who was named Saint Valentine. And over time, of course, it became a celebration of love in many regions of the world. And I know our campus and singles ministries had a great time on Saturday encouraging each other. And our marriage ministry is fired up to wear white as we celebrate our love and renew our vows today. So good to have you joining us this morning. Well, please turn with me your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you're our guest this morning, we've been setting out the theme of mountain-moving faith as we examine the faith of Abraham, our spiritual patriarch in the book of Genesis. Now, Abraham was called by God at the young age of 75, and he's led on a journey where he didn't have all the answers and he endured several trials. Yet he persevered in his faith because he trusted in the love and promises of Almighty God. The title of the message today is simply, The Journey to Find True Love. The Journey to Find True Love. Let's get some more insight from the Bible about what love is all about. 1 John chapter 4, picking it up here in verse 7. The Bible reads, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen to that. Well, let's keep reading down in verse 16. See if we can learn some more here. It says here, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear had to do with punishment. Has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Amen. Well, this morning you have to ask yourself, do you know what true love is? It's not just an emotional infatuation or a lustful desire. The passage here in 1 John states that true love comes from God. It comes from knowing God. And so God is love and shows us his love by giving his son as an atonement for our sins. Essentially, true love is a lasting commitment and a willingness to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. I've heard it said that, quote, to truly love another person is to accept that the work of loving them is worth the pain of losing them. That's a deep one, right? Let me read it to you again. It says, quote, to truly love another person is to accept that the work of loving them is worth the pain of losing them. You know, that's the way I feel about my physical and my spiritual family. And it can be work sometimes, but it's absolutely worth it. You know, we learn to love each other by first knowing and relying on the perfect love of God in our lives. It takes away all fear and doubt when we have to face challenging situations. You know, I remember when Patrick and I dated back in 2003. Yep, that's right, 2003. We dated for 3 months and then we broke up. There's some things I need to change in my character, in our character. And I made the decision to break up. And that wasn't easy. But I knew that I needed to glorify God first. And I remember reading this passage in 1 John 4 and how it says perfect love drives out fear. I knew that if God wanted me to be with Patrique, there was nothing that could stop that. But if God didn't want me to be with Patrique, there's nothing I could do to make it happen. And so I had to trust that if I'm willing to be completely open about my life, get the help I needed so that I could really lead her in righteousness and purity, I knew that God would bless it. And by the grace of God, because I was willing to sacrifice, because I was willing to lead with faith, about a year later, the Lord opened up the doors once again for me to ask this incredibly beautiful and spiritual woman to be my girlfriend again, and then just a little while later, to get engaged and be married, August 6th, 2005. Incredible. And it's been an incredible adventure and journey together of building that love. It really is like fine wine. It gets better with time. I know, congrats to, of course, Jacques and Jeanette, who just celebrated their anniversary. I believe it's their 14th anniversary this past week. Congrats, Jacques and Jeanette. Well, you know, on Valentine's Day, many people are searching for love. And for others, without first knowing and relying on the love of God, who is the creator of true love. The journey to find true love has led to over 1,500 dating apps and websites and an online dating industry that's worth $3 billion in the US alone. We live in this quote unquote hookup culture that's focused on instant gratification, right? That's not true love. That's just temporary lust. It's important to remember that although marriage is an institution of God, it is not a promise of God. Sometimes we can get that twisted. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. It doesn't appear that incredible female disciples like Mary and Martha of Bethany were married either. Yet they were devoted in their faithful service to the Lord. If you're not fully satisfied in your walk with God, you will never be satisfied with another person. I mean, God's perfect. So how are you going to be satisfied? If you can't be satisfied with him, how are you going to be satisfied with someone who's sinful, right? Just like yourself and me, right? Some people simply marry because they're looking for sexual fulfillment. Some are looking for social status or maybe to have children, only to later regret their decision, because their concept of marriage essentially lost its appeal. Some get married only to find out they can't have kids, or their kids have special needs, or their spouse has a debilitating illness. Then what do? Right? The list can go on. Why do you want to get married or stay married? Is it to help your spouse to be their best and make it to heaven as you produce godly offspring? Remember, when I say godly offspring, it's not just physical offspring. You can have spiritual offspring and making disciples of Jesus, amen, together. Are you more fruitful together? That's how we should be thinking about how that best friendship coming together, fulfilling the will of God, not just fulfilling our own agenda. Anything else is just pride and selfishness. Well, maybe this morning you're feeling a little fearful, right? That you haven't found God's match for you. Your fear may inadvertently hinder your ability to truly love others. Do you really desire to find true love first with God? Let's take a look in Isaiah 26. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah 26. We're going to get to Genesis. Don't worry, I'm coming. Isaiah 26. Let's see here what the Bible has to say. You know, if you have the spiritual maturity to trust God's love for you, then this message today will inspire you. If you don't, then the first step should be to discover the perfect love of God so that you can know his ways and walk in his paths. Only then will you be ready to really help someone else to get to heaven. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, picking it up in verse 8. The Bible reads here, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Well, do you love to live for the truth? Do you love to have a relationship with God, your creator? You know, is knowing the Lord and making him known, as it says here, your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Is knowing God and making him known the desire of your heart? I mean, think about the joy of a newly engaged couple, right? They want the world to know, right? And so, is that the way you feel about knowing the truth of salvation? There's nothing wrong with seeking a lifelong companion for marital vows. But we must first declare our vows to the Lord. Are you with me here? All right. Well, now let's examine. Let's examine the journey to find true love as we turn to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. We're gonna learn a lot here about finding true love. And prayerfully, the message today will help you. It'll help you to discover the process of searching for a godly companion, as well as the principles to be able to discern the will of God, discerning what's really best as we grow in our depth of knowledge and insight of his word. Well, let's take a look here in Genesis 24. Let's pick it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son, Isaac. All right. First point today. Get ready for the journey by holding to God's standard. Get ready for the journey by holding to God's standard. You know, in our 21st century culture, we begin the process of looking for a mate by dating. Before long, dating becomes a formal engagement and later a marriage, right? People who get married in our society remain in charge of who they marry and when. However, this is not the case in other parts of the world. In many Eastern cultures, parents make the majority of the decisions. Often, the young man and woman participate in the arrangement process, and some societies allow them to decline a proposal if they don't prefer. But it is the parents who guide the matchmaking process. And so it's a time-honored custom that has helped us stabilize entire civilizations because marriage was regarded not merely as a joining of two people, but also the merging of two families, right? And so statistics actually show that arranged marriages often fare better than the spontaneous approach of dating. In biblical times, parental matchmaking was the norm. And so when it came time for Isaac to marry, it was up to Abraham to find the right woman. Now, what's interesting to note here is that at this point in time, Isaac was probably about 40 years old when Abraham started this plan to find him a wife. Now, after waiting 25 years for this miracle child of Isaac to be born, right? I would have expected Abraham to kind of initiate the process of finding a wife for Isaac as soon as possible, right? But he didn't. Isaac had already passed the test of trusting God and his father back in Genesis 22 when Abraham was tested. You remember that? On whether he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Now, perhaps Abraham was training Isaac on how to run the family business, but regardless, he was now ready. Well, for you this morning, are you in a rush? Are you in a rush to find a companion before you're ready? Are you emotionally mature, financially stable, spiritually fruitful before you start looking for someone to become your companion and then share your burdens too? Abraham's knowledge of God's standard led him to speak to his chief servant about finding a godly wife for Isaac. He gave his most trustworthy employee an assignment that he could entrust to no one else. the charge to find a faithful Israelite woman for his son. And Abraham's search to find a suitable companion for Isaac was based on God's guidance. It was all based on the Lord. You see from the passage here. And so for you, for those of you who are, you know, ready to seek a lifelong partner, an important question to ask is, what's the Lord's choice for me, right? Who is the Lord's choice for me? Take a look over in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, Abraham's initiative also shows his faith in discerning the will of God. He knew that Isaac needed to marry, right? And to have children for the covenant blessings from God to be fulfilled. So he didn't just sit idly by and do nothing, right? He did his part as a father and took appropriate action to find a godly wife for Isaac. Now, this is an important point to consider because sometimes people think that discerning the will of God means just doing nothing. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Ephesians chapter 5, picking it up here in verse 15. The Bible reads, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Amen to that. You know, there's a common expression, if you snooze, you lose. Are you making the most out of the opportunities which God places in your life? For instance, I've known people in the past who've been out of work and yet refuse to go look for a job because they're waiting for, quote unquote, God to provide a job for them. What? Over spiritual, over religious. That's ridiculous, right? As if it's going to appear out of the air. If you don't have a job, guess what your job is? Finding a job, right? You beat the pavement from 9 to 5, handing out CVs, doing whatever it takes, right? That's making the most of every opportunity. Waiting on God to provide a job out of the sky is unbiblical, right? God wants us to do our part, but to do it while we're guided by our knowledge of his word. Abraham's search for a wife for Isaac wasn't based on human standards or desires, but really directed by his knowledge of God. That's why, if you go back here in Genesis 24 here, in verses 3 and 4, Abraham insists that Isaac's wife be from his own people and not from the local people of Canaan. So why did Abraham insist on that standard? Because he knew enough of God's will to know that God wouldn't bless a marriage to a Canaanite woman. Now, it's interesting to note, very interesting to note, that at this point in the biblical revelation, God had never specifically prohibited such a marriage, right? God had never given specific directions on whom Isaac was to marry. But that did not mean that God had no direction to give, right? In earlier parts of Abraham's life, God had revealed the wicked character and the future judgment of the people of Canaan to Abraham. And so that alone was enough for Abraham to know that marrying one of them was not even an option. He decided and really to focus on discerning the will of God. It reminds me of that scripture in Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I could quote it, but I'll just go ahead and share it with you here real quick. One of my favorites. It says here in Philippians 1, verse 9, it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Well, that's interesting, that your love for God, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, Abraham was able to apply godly principles to the situation because of his relationship with God. Remember, he didn't have a specific commandment from God's word because the Bible had not yet been written, right? Moses didn't bring down the Ten Commandments yet. That was much later. But he did have enough information from his conversations with God to make reasonable references and inferences, rather. Remember that God spoke at times to people personally back in the Old Testament, unlike today. That doesn't happen. Now God's given us his word. So how does that relate to us? Well, sometimes we're faced with decisions in life that are not clear, right? The Bible's specific about sexual morality, stealing, lying, right? But there's no specific rule or command from God that tells us what music to listen to or what clothes to wear. However, we can still receive God's guidance and make wise decisions by applying biblical principles such as purity, righteousness, right, to our decisions. There are actually three scriptures and three questions that are very helpful in discerning what's best, really in this process of discerning what's best in the sight of God. It's helped me, and hopefully it'll help you too. I'll give them to you real quick here. A key question in order to discern God's will, figuring out what's best in our lives, based on godly principles. Number one is it helpful or harmful, right? Take a look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, it's pretty cool here. Each of these are in 1 Corinthians 6, 8, and 10. You're going to see, it's kind of cool. The 6, 8, and 10 rule. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says here in verse 12, it says, "Everything's permissible for me," in quotes, "but not everything is beneficial." "Everything's permissible for me," in quotes, "but I will not be mastered by anything." See, this question of, is what we do helpful or harmful, right, is a good question to ask ourselves, and it's based on this principle, right? You need to ask yourself, okay, is what I'm doing helpful mentally, physically, or spiritually, right? This can help guide us in regards to what movies or TV shows to watch. You know what I'm talking about, right? And ask yourself, is the action you're doing going to harm or enslave you, right? Anything that can master you, right? Get a grip on you that you cannot break, like cigarettes, liquor, or drugs, or whatever else. It's not helpful, right? So that's the first one. You got to really kind of think, man, you know, and as I'm making decisions in life, is it helpful or is it harmful? Is it really beneficial or is it something that could master me by getting a negative grip on my life? Another key question, as we're trying to discern the will of God, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's turn the page here. The second question is, will it cause others to stumble? Right? Does our decisions cause others to stumble? Another good question. 1 Corinthians 8, the Bible says here in verse 12 and 13, "When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Now, this context was based on people eating meat that was already sacrificed to idols from before. So basically, they had gone to a place, gotten meat, but the people that owned the place and had the meat had sacrificed to some idols. And so essentially, some people had a weak, sensitive conscience to that. Others are like, whatever, I don't care what those guys are doing with it. This is just meat, right? I guess a way to relate it would be if you knew that you're going out to dinner, right? And you're going on a double date with friends, another disciple, whatever, and they struggled with alcohol addiction in the past, but they've overcome, right? Now, is it a good idea to now bust out the wine and say, okay, let's all drink wine again? No, that wouldn't be wise. I don't want to make that person now stumble or struggle since they've overcome that addiction. It's not wrong to drink wine, no. And no one's saying we're getting drunk, but wouldn't it be better to really consider what's in the best interest of that other person so that I don't cause them to stumble? Now, maybe they're okay with it, but maybe they're not. I'm still going to take the step. You know what? I'm not going to order wine. I don't want to make them stumble, right? In the same way, we have to think about that. What we do is seen by others. And so, for example, the world does not dress modestly, but provocatively, right? Going to a club doesn't set an example of purity and righteousness. These are things that obviously you have to be above reproach on in regards to purity, right? You don't want to cause others to stumble by what you wear. Sisters, I appreciate the sisters, you know, dressing modestly, right? You don't dress the way the world does, right? To make people struggle and stumble with lust. No, we are above reproach. Brothers don't wear medium shirts showing off every muscle in their body because that might make the sisters struggle. Are you with me here? And that's why the second question is important. Whatever we do, will it cause others to stumble, right? These are ways of really discerning what's best without having a scriptural command, do this, right? But you can discern what's best from looking at biblical principles. And then another, the last key question here to ask yourself is, are my actions glorifying to God? Take a look over in 1 Corinthians 10. Are my actions glorifying to God? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Bible says here, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen to that. You know, do our actions glorify God? Are you willing to take a stand, right, with your family, with your workplace, in order to glorify God? You know, you could be at work and your job wants you to work on Sundays and it doesn't want you to be able to worship. Do you take a stand to honor and glorify God? Do you make excuses for making compromises? Just some key questions here with some scriptures that can help us in really discerning what is best without having a quote-unquote exact scriptural reference. Are you with me here? Amen. Well, Abraham was able to discern the right direction because he understood godly principles. The same is true for us today. Since we have the complete and inspired word of God for our use, right, we have specific answers to many of life's questions. For example, after this example of Isaac and Rebekah, the Bible consistently calls for God's people to date and marry only true baptized disciples. Paul emphasizes this same thought when he says to a person that whoever you marry, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, they must belong to the Lord. Both partners in marriage must be committed to the Lord if they're going to experience the blessings God intends to bring them through marriage and be responsible to the will of God. Let's take a look here. Take a look over in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. You know, our obedience to God's word must be our first priority, not our feelings, right? Only if we're fully devoted in our relationship to our perfect creator, right, will we have the integrity and the power from him to help someone else grow. Let's take a look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 6, picking it up in verse 14. The Bible reads, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And again, this is not just people that don't believe in God. These are people that don't believe in God's narrow road of salvation, right? You can believe in God and still be a non-Christian because you don't understand Acts 2:38. You got to repent and be baptized. You have to be made into a true disciple. So it says here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Either you're in the light or you're in the dark. Doesn't make a difference what you say you are. Either you're in the light or you're not, right? We can't be yoked with the dark. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Amen to that. You know, this scripture can apply in so many ways. Are you tempted to compromise God's standard in order to be accepted by the world or fulfill your selfish desires? We're constantly being tempted by Satan to be yoked to worldly friendships, worldly materialism, worldly attitudes. And Paul was calling a worldly church here in Corinth to a godly life. We got to be careful not to fall into a similar trap. God is holy. God is set apart from the world. And he expects us to be radically different. There must be a distinction between your actions and heart versus the world. Anything else doesn't honor and glorify God. Let's continue examining our text today back in Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Okay. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Wow. All right, point number two. Decide not to compromise throughout your journey. Decide not to compromise throughout your journey. Now, Abraham's homeland was nearly 500 miles north of where Abraham was currently living. And so as a result, his servant raised a logical concern. If he couldn't find a woman willing to travel so far from home, would it be okay to take Isaac back to his relatives, right? He wanted to know what to do if following the principles of God's word didn't work out as he planned, right? He was basically asking Abraham whether Abraham would be willing to change his mind and his commitment to God's will if it appeared that doing things God's way didn't work. I've seen this often. People think, all right, well, I'm going to date and marry only a true disciple, and then it doesn't work out. Well, maybe I should look to the world now. Yikes. No, 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 my friends. Abraham states to his servant that Isaac was not to leave the promised land, no matter what. He made it very clear that he was totally committed to following God's will, no matter what happened. Whether you found a wife, whether he didn't, he was not to go back there. See, the only way we can be sure of God's guidance, is by being committed to God's will above our own will. And I appreciate the scripture. Hold your spot here. In Proverbs 16, verse 3, the Bible says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." Amen to that. You know, we have to be committed to seeing God's plan revealed, right? Are you committed to seeing what God has in store for you, or are you committed in trying to make God accept your plan? Sometimes we lose our commitment to God because we encounter obstacles as we proceed down his chosen path. Some people seem to think that if God is leading us, if God is leading you, you'll never get hindered. No, that's not true. God will test you. Again, in Proverbs, it's amazing. Proverbs is awesome. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the Bible says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Okay, so God will test you to see if your faith and commitment is genuine. So you got to ask yourself, what situation in your life is testing you right now? Is it a job? Is it family? Is it the want of a relationship? Where is God testing you, right? Many times people find themselves out of God's perfect will because when it comes right down to it, they're not fully committed. They're not fully committed to his plan for their lives. They may pray, they may quote the Bible, they may talk about seeking God's will, but in reality, they are seeking God's approval of their plan. Again, Proverbs. Take a look here. Hold your spot. Proverbs 19, verse 21. The Bible says here, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Amen. You see, God will work powerfully in your life to bring about his plans when your purpose and total commitment is to do his will. Excuse me. Don't start making foolish excuses for compromising in your walk with God. And it's interesting to notice here, if you go back to Genesis 24, it's interesting to notice that Abraham's servant was thinking through the different options that could have arisen, right? From the direction that Abraham had given him. And you have to ask yourself, well, man, this guy is very thoughtful, right? Why was he thinking this way? It's because he cared. He cared about the welfare of Isaac. Most people are not interested in the welfare of others. Not many people have the humility to put others' interests above their own, much less the interests of Jesus Christ. So who is this guy? Who is this chief servant? Glad you asked. Take a look back in Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Let's go all the way back here. This is right after Abraham had rescued Lot. And it says in Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That's the way God needs to be to us. If anything else is a reward over God, it is an idol above God. Look what it says here in verse 2. But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" This is before Isaac, right? "Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." Oh. And Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." His chief servant. Ah. Abraham's chief servant was Eliezer of Damascus. And so because Abraham had not had an heir before Isaac, Eliezer was in line to get everything. Now, do you see the significance of this, right? And then with the miraculous birth of Isaac, his hopes of inheriting Abraham's wealth had dashed, right? It was gone. Yet, in Genesis 24, we see that he faithfully carries out the mission that calls for a selfless service to the one who took his place and his reward. Man, what a pure heart, you know? He understood that he didn't deserve anything because he was just a servant. He was not the son of Abraham. Now, he's not the son of the promise of God. And instead of getting bitter, he got better. He set his own interests aside to serve others. You know what proves our purity of heart? Selfless service in the work of the gospel. Selfless service in doing God's will. Selfless service doesn't serve our own interests, right? It's not about our glory. It's about the glory of God's kingdom. That is the evidence of a pure heart for the Lord. Well, back in Genesis 24 here, Abraham instructs his servant not to go to that pagan land of Egypt and shows his trust in the Lord by telling his servant that an angel will guide him. His servant makes an oath to obey. And for us, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the oath we made? As true baptized disciples of Jesus, what is the oath you made to the Lord? If you're a disciple of Christ, you understand your good confession, Jesus is Lord. Lord of my future, Lord of my finances, Lord of my relationships, Lord of my family, Lord of my job, Lord of all, right? Our oath is that we will be committed to the end. And so we're committed even when it hurts. Committed even when we don't receive the benefits we want because we're still grateful that Jesus died in our place. That's why we serve God, not for the rewards, not for the gifts we get, but for the grace we've received. Take a look with me in Psalms 15 quickly. In Psalms 15, take a look at what the Bible says here. The psalmist says here, Psalms 15, it says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill?" This is a great psalm of David. "He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises the vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath, even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." Amen. You know, are you shaken in your commitment this morning to God? It may be because of some impure motives in your heart. It's when we feel alone, abandoned, or even forgotten by the Lord that we can allow other things to creep into our hearts and we lose a pure motive. Let's see how purity of conviction was expressed through the prayer of this righteous servant. Take a look back here in Genesis 24. Let's read starting in verse 10. It says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar in her hands to give him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. All right, point number three. Pray for wisdom and trust God's plan for your journey. You see, trust is absolutely essential if you're going to be led by God, because you will never maintain your commitment to obeying God and waiting on him unless you really trust in him and in other godly people. You must trust that he'll provide everything necessary to fulfill his will for your life in his own way. This is what Abraham and his chief servant did. The servant sought out wisdom from God and Abraham, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? Amen. Matthew 6:33. Abraham trusted God to provide a wife for Isaac from outside of Canaan, even though that was extremely unlikely. Earlier in verse 7, Abraham recounted that God had made promises that included Canaan's land and offspring. And since God had made a promise, Abraham expected God to keep it by supplying a wife for Isaac. His confidence was based on God's word and promise, not a personal desire, right? Many people express a trust in God, but their trust is that God will provide what they want and desire. God honors trust in his word. See, Abraham believed that God would provide a wife for Isaac on this trip, despite how unlikely it was to happen. I mean, what are the chances, right, that Abraham's servant travels 500 miles, meets a qualified woman from Abraham's own people, and then convince her and her family to let her travel to a distant land and marry a man that she or her family has never met? Human insight or understanding would say no chance, right? But yeah, in verse 7 up top here, Abraham clearly expected God to do just this by sending an angel to providentially guide and provide. He's not trusting in his own insight or understanding, but he's trusting in God's ways. This trust is essential to being directed by God. We know the scripture, Proverbs 3. You know where I'm going. Proverbs 3, verse 5, the Bible says clearly, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Amen. You see, you will not be directed by God unless you're committed to him and trust in him to provide for his will to be fulfilled in your life. Whether the issue is marriage, ministry, or some other life issue, we have to trust. We have to trust God to arrange the circumstances at the right time and in the right way. And in the world where millions are just billions are pursuing online, quote unquote, matchmaking and dating, we need to discover biblical areas of spiritual connection. I thank God that there are no games in the kingdom of God. You know, that our single disciples can build godly and pure relationships without fear of being taken advantage of, right? And I want to kind of just encourage our singles for a second. You know, they're as you're kind of figuring out God's match for you, right? There's seven key spiritual areas of connection that should guide you. Number one is spirituality. You know, how mature, how fruitful is this person, right? Number two is compatibility. What are their weaknesses? What are their strengths? You know, you want to find someone whose strengths are your weaknesses, right? What are their vision? What is their vision and their goals for their life? That's number three. Number four, relatability. You know, can you guys just connect? You know, you have a lot in common, right? Number five, personality, right? It's always good to find, you know, a person with a personality that fires you up. And then number six, physical attraction. Absolutely. You need to have that, right? And then number seven, intelligence and talent, right? Now, as you think about those seven, right? One to three, the spirituality, compatibility, vision, and goals, those are must-haves. Those are must-haves. If they're not spiritual, if they're not compatible, if they don't have the same vision and goals you have, that's a no-go, right? And then four to seven, right? The relatability, personality, physical attraction, intelligence, talent, right? Those are beneficial needs, right? And so, you know, you gotta, as you're looking at that list, you know, you're like, okay, well, where is this person at? A, B, C, where are they at, right? If they have about 75% of those different things, okay, go after dating, right? If it's 100%, oh man, you hit the jackpot, right? But don't think the way the world does about relationships. Get a lot of advice. Seek input. Sometimes the person you think may be great for you, others may say, no. You know what I mean? Get input from godly people. Well, let's get back to Genesis here. After this 500-mile journey on a camel, the servant arrives at this perfect place, at the perfect place to meet a young, unmarried woman at the very time that women will be coming to the well to draw water. And that's not luck. That's the providence of God. Right? God arranged the circumstances perfectly for his will to be fulfilled in this situation. Abraham's knowledge and his commitment and trust were not in vain. God was working behind the scenes, right? Well, then in verse 12 to 14, the servant prays and requests signs from God. And the servant prays for success in his mission and asks for a sign that the woman he would pick would not just do the minimum, but go above and beyond what was necessary. You know, I remember when I was watching Patrick, I was blown away. I mean, I was a young ministry intern at the time, and she was a lawyer, and yet despite her busy schedule, she wanted to work with the teen ministry. And she would take these teens up and down in the snow, making time for them. And I'm like, the teen ministry, one of the toughest ministries. You got to deal with the parents. And teens, they can see right through you if you're not legit. If you're not authentic, they can see right through you. And so it was just powerful to see the effort she made to serve a ministry that was could be very thankless, right? But that drew me to her. That drew me, that willingness to work hard and give her best to God. Man, blew me away, right? And I think in the same way here, this man, he wanted to see the power of God. He asked for a specific sign. I want to see if this woman is one to go above and beyond. Well, when we walk with the Lord, we should also desire to see his power in action, right? Pray specifically. The servant hurried to put his prayer request into action. He wasn't playing around. He hurried to meet her, right? And then he watched closely to see God's power in action and was surrendered to the outcome. Is your walk with God so close that you ask him for signs? You ask him for signs with various circumstances in your life, right? I appreciate Psalms 5, verse 3. It says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You have to decide to walk with the Lord and see his power in action. Requesting a sign is petitioning the Lord. Philippians 4, 6, right? Don't be anxious about anything. You're walking with the Lord. Let's see God. Let's see God in action. Right? And so the servant here realizes that this is a divine opportunity and he prays for success and guidance here in 12 to 14. And, you know, I think a lot of disciples, Christians miss God's guidance and divine opportunities because they don't pray. They don't pray. And we can just kind of go through life just making decisions based on our own insight. We need to recognize that we do not have the wisdom. You know, you think you have your checklist of what you're looking for. God's like, no, that checklist, that ain't going to get you to heaven. Right? We need to pray for God's wisdom and seek out if we're receiving his guidance. Are you with me here? Very often we don't do this because we don't trust. And so we try to force our opinions on God and others. How can we think we know better than God? It's just pride, right? And so let's get back to Genesis here. Let's see what happens, because this is really powerful here. Just to help you understand, this whole situation with the 10 camels and everything. I mean, back then, you got to understand, I was doing some research on this. Domesticated camels were rare back in Abraham's time. We're used to seeing them now in the Middle East and stuff. But back thousands of years ago, this was not something that was seen often. It was like, I mean, these camels were loaded with stuff. So literally, traveling in a caravan of 10 camels, I mean, you're talking about like literally, it was like having 10 limousines back then. That's what it was like. Are you with me right here? And then to feed these camels, I mean, they could literally drink 50 liters in 3 minutes, one camel. So if you have a five gallon or 5 liter jug you're dragging around, I mean, to go and feed 10 camels, I mean, literally, if you do the math and you study it out, it could take 2 hours for Rebecca to go and feed all those camels. And she happily did it. Whoa. Right? And so he was praying. He was praying for a woman who would be above and beyond. And let me tell you, he found her, right? Let's get back to Genesis here, 24. Let's read, picking it up in verse 22. The Bible reads, "When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, 'Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' She answered him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor.' And she added, 'We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night.' The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of our master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives.' The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. 'Come, you who are blessed by the Lord,' he said. 'Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.' So the man went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, 'I will not eat unless I have told you what I have to say.'" Excuse me. "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly and he's become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan to get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then, when you go to my clan, you'll be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you'll be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey in which I have come. See, I am standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar." And if she says to me, "Drink, and I'll drink water for your camels, I'll draw water for your camels too." Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel son Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." Amen. Point number 4, praise God for his perfect leadership throughout your journey. You see, after Rebekah's actions reveal that God had given the servant success and shown him the sign he prayed for, the servant bows down here in verse 26 and just worships God. You know, are you generally grateful? Generally grateful when God answers your prayers? Are you grateful for his leadership in your life? Or do we think that we're ultimately in control, right? Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." The servant goes on to testify to his mission to Rebekah's family and uses his walk with God to inspire her family. When we show our gratitude to the Lord, it also inspires others to see the power of God. Very often, we trust our own leadership rather than the leadership of God. Since we're not walking with him, not praying with him, we're leading ourselves. What does the Bible say about this? Well, the Bible's answer is so important that it actually repeats the same verse. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, and Proverbs 16, verse 25, both state the same warning. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." You see, God grants us success, not the other way around, right? The reason why we're successful is due to the grace of God, not only our own talents or our good deeds, right? It's because of the faith and kindness of the Lord. He is sovereign, and we must trust him in all aspects of our life. We notice in verse 49 here, it says the servant remains surrendered to the outcome. He's like, "You know what? Show me your kindness and faithfulness to my master. Tell me. And if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn." He's totally surrendered to the outcome. Even when we see the results that we desire, we can believe that successful outcomes should be expected, right? Not so with this unnamed servant. Well, we know it's Eliezer. He was completely surrendered to God's outcome. What results in your life are you expecting that you haven't really surrendered to the Lord? Well, let's close out here, picking it up here in verse 52. The Bible reads, "When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, 'Send me on my way to my master.' But her mother replied, 'Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go.' But he said to me, 'Do not detain me.'" That's what he said to them. "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. She's not planning on either. She's focused. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Oh, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. You know, it never says Eliezer's name here. It just says the servant. No praise, no glory. He was just focusing on praising God. It's interesting. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Last point today, be urgent in fulfilling God's will for your journey. You know, due to the testimony of the servant, Rebekah's father and her brother were convinced of the Lord's power. They became surrendered to the Lord's direction. And as a result of fulfilling the mission Abraham had given him, the servant praises God and is eager to complete the mission and not be complacent, right? Sometimes God can give us a gift of a relationship, our job offer, or an educational opportunity, and we don't make the most of it, right? We think we have more time than we do. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says here in verse 2, and this is a key scripture for those who are studying the Bible. We got to make sure we don't take God's grace in vain. It says, In the time of my favor, for God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Wow. You see, we can't be complacent with the grace of God and take his patience for granted. We need to be grateful for the opportunity of his salvation and fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Make Jesus Lord of your life and discover the truth and purpose that he has for you. Turn over to James 4. James chapter 4. You know, if you're our guest today, I pray that you make the most of this opportunity. Stop thinking you can live a sinful life and then repent before you die. That's taking God's grace for granted. James 4, the Bible says here in verse 13, it says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. You see, for the disciples here, we also have to seek to obey God's will and do good before the Lord comes back to us, right? This is powerful, family. You know, prayer, listening to the word of God, spiritual advice are the key hallmarks in the journey to find true love. Have you found it today? With God and with others? If you are our guest, I want to encourage you, study the Bible. Study the Bible and decide to begin the journey to find the true love of God. If you get ready spiritually, if you stay committed and seek godly wisdom, you'll be on that road. You'll be on the right road to praising the Lord very soon. For those of you who are married, treasure the gift that God has given you. Treasure your spouse and keep your eyes on pleasing the Lord. And for those of you who are single, remember that God's love must satisfy you first before you can satisfy anybody else. Remember that marriage is not a promise. It's a privilege. If you're our guest today, be urgent. Be urgent about getting united with the Lord and discover true love so that you can help others find it as well. Well, may God bless your journey. And I pray that today is a very happy Valentine's Day for you. May God bless you.